The easy part is explaining, like, who Jesus is. We'll do that. We'll do that on Sunday. We'll do that in kids' community. We'll do that in every space. These kids, if they're here, they'll understand who he is. The question is, will they see and experience him in us? It's the bigger challenge, church. They need to know Jesus because you're living it out and we're living it out. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that today because we happen to be talking about the Jesus part of our statement of faith. I hope some... there's going to be a lot of, I'm going to have a lot of examples. I want to try to relieve you from the burden of trying to like remember everything I talk about this morning. It's really about the big picture. I want a couple, you know, light bulbs to come on, to just like, oh, okay, let me look at it this way. Let me see it this way, because we need to understand the real Jesus. We need to find the real Jesus, and that's, I'm going to try to give you some, you know, some guidance on that this morning. So we're doing this statement of faith series, going through all of our statements of faith, not only trying to explain in greater detail what they mean, but also to try to frame up our posture toward doctrine, right? Sometimes we tend to think of doctrine as a fence, something that delineates who's in and who's out, who's checked the boxes and who hasn't checked the boxes. Would much rather posture ourselves with that as though it's a foundation. It's a lot of shorthand for some very deep and true things that come out of the scriptures, but it's also a place where we would like to invite questions, where those that are still far from God might interact with you on some of these topics and feel free to be curious about it. We want to think of them. They're rock-solid truths. We're not looking to change them. We are willing to allow them to press us deeper into scripture. So think of it more like a foundation. As more than a fence. We've been using this metaphor of a trellis, something on which the vine, which is Jesus, and the branches, which are grafted in, which are us, can grow healthy and strong. So that's sort of the big picture on this same series. And this week, we're talking about Jesus. If you ask somebody who Jesus is, you're going to get a lot of answers. It may seem like it should be a simple answer, but it is not a simple answer. People will say he's a great teacher. He's a moral genius. He's a philosopher ahead of his time. He's a social reformer, a revolutionary, a religious myth, a mascot for peace and kindness. He's everything from a self-care coach to a motivational figure to a patriotic warrior. And if you're paying attention, when someone is describing Jesus, it will often suspiciously sound like them. And we have to include ourselves in that. The Jesus that we typically describe, oftentimes unbeknownst to us, unless we look closely at us, strangely resembles us. N.T. Wright, one of the foremost scholars in New Testament literature, offers this warning to the writers of Jesus. He says, all writers about Jesus have to live with the old jibe, the old criticism, that the historian is inclined to see his or her own face at the bottom of a deep well and mistake it for the face of Jesus. What he means is this: we need to be very careful when we describe Jesus, that we don't simply make a reflection of ourselves. Someone born out of our own longings, our own politics, our own fears, our own wounds. That we don't make him into someone that is simply the protector of what we want to keep. The bouncer for those who've hurt us. The justifier of our personality. The validator of our choices. We might be very careful not to build a Jesus and describe a Jesus that is there to help me chase the life that I want, who blesses my plans, doesn't interrupt them, keeps me calm, but doesn't confront, alleviates my guilt, but doesn't call for repentance, agrees with my opinions and my schedule. Are you with me? Somewhere in there, the real Jesus, the living Jesus, gets reduced to a projection. I did an experiment with the staff, 12 of us sitting around a table. I made a list of 50 to 75 words that might describe a person. And I did the same for Jesus. And I asked each one of the staff to narrow this 50 to 75 words down to 5 or 6 that describe them, personality or place in life or whatever, and then to pick from the words that most aptly describe Jesus in their mind. And then I asked them to compare those two lists of 5 to 6 people, and they were hauntingly similar. Where they weren't similar, Jesus was answering something personal. Like there might have been a weakness or a trouble, and Jesus was described as the one that could meet that need. In either case, our Jesuses, me included, our Jesuses tend to reflect what we want and what we need. We carry this image of Jesus that looks a little too much like the person we wish we were, or the person we most want, or the person we most need. It's really subtle. It's a very human thing to do. It's insidious. It's not like social media algorithms or cultural echo chambers where our biases are reinforced to the point where we start to believe that they're entirely true. We tend to do that with our descriptions of Jesus. It's dangerous because when Jesus starts looking like you or me, that's not Jesus. Right now, we're supposed to look more and more like Jesus, that's for sure. And that's a beautiful thing. But if he looks too much like you or me, we're on the wrong track. And here's the sobering thought. You could spend your whole life believing in Jesus and never meet the real one. We may have constructed a description of Jesus that is at best a superficial one. It's been going on forever. This is why Jesus was, I think you could say, arguably harsh with the Pharisees. He called them blind guides. The men who were supposed to point to God but didn't really know God. They thought they did. They had the scriptures. They had their law. They had a sort of a mechanical understanding of him. But when Jesus walked into the room, they didn't recognize him. There's really, in the book of John in chapter 8, there's a sort of a experience with Jesus that really drives this point home. He's talking about who he is. He says, I'm the light of the world. I'm from above and you're from below. I am not of this world. You are of this world. And he finishes with this description of himself and they say, who are you? Which must have been maddening. He literally was just explaining explicitly who he was. And their answer was, who are you? And as he went on, it got a little tense, a little edgy. Then they started saying, who do you think you are? It went from who are you to who do you think you are? And the reason they got upset about that was because he started to describe himself in ways that were, as God, very differently understood, which meant either he was right or they were right. And they say, hey, we know better than you do what the Messiah is going to look like. Who do you think you are? And then he brings the full force of who he is and makes this statement that we talked about last week and many of you have heard, and it's sort of a mind-blowing thing. And he says, before Abraham was born, I am, which is the name of God. And that's when they completely lost their minds, stopped asking who he was, and picked up stones. This was the end of the line. Jesus queried his disciples quite often on the subject. Maybe the most famous in Matthew 16. And he's asking, who do people say that I am? And they give him their answers, and it's all sorts of different people. And then he says this, who do you say that I am? He says to each one of us, who do you say that I am? Who is he? How do we find the real Jesus? And moreover, how do we accomplish the mission we're called to as believers to help others find the real Jesus? That's the question for today. In my experience, when people walk away from Jesus, they're often not walking away from a real Jesus. When I talk to people about what their concerns are with the church, oftentimes I'm with them on their criticism. We have notoriously done, and unfortunately at times poor job, of demonstrating who Jesus is. When people walk away from Jesus, they're usually walking away from something that's been built that isn't the real Jesus. So we need to take the question very seriously ourselves. How do we find the real Jesus? And how are we going to help others? How are we going to help our kids, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers find the real Jesus? If he still lives, which he does, how do we make sure people actually see him? Well, it starts with us for sure. We need to make sure our definition, our descriptions are deep and growing and vibrant, right? So for example, look at the statement of faith for Jesus. It says, Jesus lives. That's how we start our statement of faith on Jesus. Let's just be straight right up front. He came out of the grave. He ascended to heaven. He's still alive. He's living today. And then we say these things. We believe in the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his virgin birth, his sinless life, his substitutionary death, his bodily resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and his personal return in power and glory. So here's what I'd like to challenge you to do. Like, I'm not going to go through every detail of this and try to meet it out. Again, because I'm trying to give you tools and context for how to continue to find Jesus on your own. So what I'd like to challenge you to do with this statement of faith and all of the others is let it lead you more deeply into Scripture. Think through each one of these phrases. Pull out the statement of faith and go through it and write down the phrase and think it through. Write it out even in your own words. Talk about them. Find the scriptures that inform those doctrines. See if you really understand it. These are some very core central things that should set at the center of our description of Jesus. Do you believe them? Do you know what they say? Do you know what they mean? How robustly can you embrace something you marginally know what it means? Right? It's not that hard to figure out. We just have to lean into it. Work the phrase out so you can talk about their meaning. These central descriptions of Jesus. Be able to converse about what it means naturally, honestly, humbly. So here's one rendition. I just did what I just asked you to do. Again, you don't have to remember this. It's just, these are just my own words. I'm looking back at the statement, doing what I just asked you to do. And this is what I wrote. God, Jesus, clearly human, but also fully God. He was miraculously conceived and born of a virgin. Lived a perfect life, unbroken trust in the Father. His death reconciles to God those who trust him. And his dead body was raised to some kind of new life. And 6 weeks later, after promising to return, he went, body and all, to be with the Father. And that's just how I understand what's being said there. Is it all exactly right? Maybe not. We have the statement of faith that we know is right, but you got to dig it out. You got to work it out. Write it out. See if you can figure out what it means. It's good practice to secure these major descriptions of Jesus. That's where we start. Think, write, look for the scriptures that inform these doctrines. It's a great way to solidify the beginnings of your description of Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. I'd like to challenge you in this way as well. I mentioned that projection, how we tend to project something of Jesus as a result of what's been taught or what we've heard or how we have lived or how we feel and how we think. So let me walk you through, again, some idea of how you can pick away at this, how you can pay attention to how the description of Jesus was shaped in you. Who first told you about Jesus? Who is the first person to describe him to you? That's going to be very influential for you. What do they emphasize? When you picture Jesus coming to meet you in prayer, what emotion do you feel first? That's very telling about your description of him. Are you with me? What emotion comes over you when Jesus walks up to you? Think about the parts of Scripture and the descriptions of Jesus that you have memorized and you quote the most. What are the verses that you latch onto the most, the ones that come most often to mind? It's going to tell you something about how you tilt in your understanding of Jesus. What kind of people do you imagine that Jesus is proud of? Or disappointed in? On this one, I can tell you that we're mostly wrong on these. Who is the real Jesus? Who is he the most proud of? Who, right? Do you imagine Jesus challenging others alongside you? Or do you imagine Jesus using others to challenge you? These and so many other questions. Are you with me? These kind of questions really start to paint the picture in a way that we kind of intuitively understand this needs broadening, right? We have an largely inherited version of Jesus. And I'm just trying to raise your awareness maybe to that fact and call you to the intentional work of looking at him as best as we can with unbiased eyes. All right, so let's shift a little bit here. I have three ways that I'd like to suggest might be helpful in helping others find the real Jesus. You ready for this little shift? When you think about descriptions, think about stories, tensions, and mysteries. Stories, tensions, and mysteries. If you're going to try to describe Jesus, leverage stories. Stories open up the imagination. They put flesh on the truth. They show how his character feels up close. And stories are oftentimes an encounter with Jesus through someone else's encounter. This is what stories do for us. You can just open the Gospels and you can find a story. It's, in many ways, better to describe Jesus by using a story. Think about the woman who, in the midst of the crowd, managed to reach out and touch Jesus' hem, and he felt that touch in a powerful way, turned. The Chosen does a beautiful job with this moment of describing Jesus. He turns and doesn't find a stranger. He finds someone he knows, but he's never known her. Not from a human perspective. And he's powerful in that moment, but very personal. It's a beautiful picture of who Jesus is. Tell that story. The Samaritan woman. Jesus needs a drink of water, and he's talking to someone he, quote, ought not talk to, according to the law. So there's a picture of Jesus right there. But here's a woman that has broken the law many times over, and he knows it. He sees her fully, yet is not condemning. Tell that story when you describe Jesus. Peter, tell any story about Peter, the most maligned guy in the New Testament. Because he was so humble and allowed himself to be written about and wrote about himself. I see every instance with Peter, I see a Jesus who is not thrown by the humanity in those he is depending on. Look at that story. How meaningful is that to you? Is that to anyone? That Jesus sees your flaws, is still willing to depend on us to carry out his mission. He believed in the goodness and the potential of humanity amidst our flaws. Tell that story. Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, seeks out a meeting with Jesus at night. What a coward, right? Do it in broad daylight. Jesus didn't approach him like that. He saw a legitimately conflicted person. He didn't see a tribe member. Right? He didn't just put him in with all those. He saw Nicodemus. He's patient with every person. Allows them to explore, converse. Don't read the Gospels just to see what happened. They exist primarily to know him. So look for the stories. You want to help someone else find the real Jesus? Show them the stories. Ask them what they think. What do they see in this man? Share them. Point to them. Jesus used stories all the time. Don't forget your own story. The current one. The current one that expresses the mercy of God in your difficult and beautiful formation. If your story of Jesus is, this is what happened to me half a lifetime ago, you're missing half the miracle. So much. He's saving you now. He's changing you now. Your story is part of the gospel story of Jesus coming near and behaving with us and demonstrating himself just like in the stories. Do not forget it. This is what this is for over here that Alicia was calling to earlier, this faith timeline. And I'll admit, the first time I saw it, I wrote my thing and I put it in the 60s column because I'm 60 now. I didn't realize that you're just looking back through your life for all the different times that Jesus showed up and put it there. Now, I'm guessing some of you are with me on that deal. And just opening your eyes. Yeah, when did Jesus meet you? In your childhood, in your early years, in your adulthood? Like, where did, just remember the tapestry, the beautiful tapestry of Jesus in our lives. Don't forget your own story. Secondly, tensions. Stories, tensions. Don't forget, Jesus lives in the tensions of the realities of personhood. Our leaders and our heroes live on the extremes. Jesus lives in the tension. He was human, but he was divine. He was a servant, but he was a king. He's loving and just. He lived in the mundane, and he lives in the miraculous. He was fearless, also sorrowful. He was almighty and vulnerable, all-knowing, yet growing in wisdom. He had all the authority, but he was obedient, sinless, but tempted, exalted, despised, judge, advocate, right? Remember the tensions. When you see Jesus in some extreme, you're probably missing. He is in the tensions. He's in the tensions. Stories, tensions, mysteries. Don't be afraid to explore descriptions you don't fully understand. Who among us could say we are going to fully understand Jesus in this lifetime? Get our heads all the way around God. No, there's going to be mysteries. Embrace this. Create a space for mutual pursuit. Don't feel like you have to know everything when you're trying to help someone understand who Jesus is. Let them see that there's mystery. God's bigger than anything we can fully comprehend. Look at something like, before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. What? What? Let's talk about it. I am the bread of life. We've heard that phrase. He's a nutrient you don't eat. I'm the light of the world. How? Why? I am the door. Right? What does that mean? He's not a destination. I'm the resurrection and the life. He's a future event of humanity now. In him, all things hold together. Think about that. The chair and the family. The building and our doctrine, right? It's like your next breath. The acorns on the tree. As we were working this through with our sermon prep team, which is about five or six of us, Eric goes, what about Revelation 5? Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, The land had seven horns and seven eyes. That's a description of Jesus that's got some mystery in it. A lamb that has no business being alive. An all-knowing lamb. A lamb crowned as king. Talk about it. Pray about it. It's a description of Jesus. It's okay to describe Jesus with scripture that invites, demands curiosity rather than closure, right? So stories, tensions, mysteries. When you're describing, you're helping someone else find their way, or yourself, finds their way to the real Jesus. Use stories, remember the tensions, embrace the mysteries. The church's task is not to agree on a simplified version of Jesus, but to describe him faithfully enough to be true and to perpetuate a journey of discovery. Our descriptions should invite curiosity and scripture and prayer and spirit and community process, right? Demonstration, so three ways. So descriptions, words, demonstrations. This is letting people experience him in us. So if description tells people like about Jesus, then demonstration lets them experience him. Embodied truth. That's what we're called to do. When people meet someone who's patient under pressure, when these babies grow up and they see forgiveness in the midst of not just wrongs, but, you know, tough wrongs. When people see joy, where you might argue there's no reason for it, they're bumping into the real Jesus. When they see unity that defies culture, major differences, politics in particular, when they see unity in the midst of all that, they're seeing the real Jesus. When people see a humility that diffuses a power play, or peace that outlasts the storm, they're tasting his life. Let me hit you with this. Jesus said, this is going to blow your mind. Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. What does the church say? Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The church humbly, soberly says, if you've seen us, you've seen Jesus. And you think, oh, I can't. How could we possibly? Because our descriptions are wrong. We immediately think that means we have to be perfect. That's a wrong description. He's perfect, but his description of how he interacts with us is like he does with Peter. The church humbly and soberly says, if you've seen us, you've seen Jesus. Let that sink in. People leave the church because they didn't see Jesus. They don't even know a very good description oftentimes, but they know that's not it. That's a huge statement. He was modeling what humanity looks like when it's fully alive, and the church, his body, is meant to do the same thing, to embody what human flourishing looks like. People don't need a church that wins arguments. They need a home where demonstrations of Jesus are the culture of the body. The stories of grace are current. The posture of learning is continuous. So that's what we mean when we say Jesus lives. It certainly means he lives. But he lives in us. He lives in history, he lives in scripture, he lives in by his spirit, and by God willing, he lives in us. And the best thing we can do to show people the real Jesus is to live it out. That's the Jesus the world needs to see, the living one that's still transforming lives, right? You with me? All right. Number three, directly. Are you getting the big picture here? We're trying to help people understand, find who God is. And we know there's words, let's use stories and tensions and mystery, and they need demonstrations of the nature of who he is. And then they need to, this is really, descriptions are good, demonstrations are good, but they do not compare to direct revelation, ever. This is the heart of it. John says, whoever belongs to God, here's what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God, right? The ultimate goal is that people would meet him, not just hear descriptions and demonstrations, but meet him. Like I said, our best descriptions and demonstrations, they don't replace personal encounter. They need to get it direct from him. Prayerful, humble posture from scripture by the Spirit. Our theology, our doctrine, our music, our community, our care, all very good. Our cleverness, right? All of it, but the absolute best way is for them to know him, Drake. So how do we do that? Four things. Solitude and prayer. Like these all apply to you too, right? This is the best way for you to find, just the best way for anybody to. Solitude and prayer. This is enormously important, particularly in our world. There aren't any spaces like that anymore. You gotta carve them out. But when Jesus wanted to connect with the Father, he did it when he was alone and he was in solitude. I don't believe that you can truly find him in his fullest description apart from solitude, prayer, time allotted for him. If we want to see the real Jesus, we've got to press them into those unhurried, prayerful, attentive places, that discipline. Give them simple scripture. Say, hey, spend some time alone with the Lord. Read John 1. Read the I am statements, right? A psalm, encourage them to pause, to listen, and then follow up. This is a good question to ask anybody, anytime. What's God teaching you? They'll come up with something that they're being taught that they can't put their finger on why. Press people into these unhurried solitude spaces, follow up. What's God teaching you? How's he challenging? And never miss the opportunity to remind them, show them how God is showing up in their life. How he's teaching them, how he's challenging. People will miss it all the time. A friend of mine from 30 years ago, was leading campus ministries back in the day, led a young woman to the Lord, put her in a house with a bunch of Christian women that were also on that campus. And they were coming around her, a good community, helping her prayerfully understand who Jesus was. She had an issue with sexual addiction, which she was trying to get out of, trying to break away from. She'd been with them about a month. And a friend got a call from one of the gals in the church. He said, oh, Susie went out last night, had a little much to drink, and she failed. And he goes, all right, here's what we're going to do. I'll be over there. We're going to throw a party. What? Yeah. She went 30 days. She hadn't gone 3 days. God's at work. This is great. People need to see what God's doing. We're so hard on ourselves all the time, and sometimes we need to be, for sure. Help them see what God is doing. I am statements. We went through these. Just direct people in that direction. Just have them just look through every, find every instance in the book that says, I am. Help them build their description of who God is. Find them together. Do it together, right? Never walk like you've arrived. Because you haven't. How much do you need Jesus today, you that's walked with Jesus for 30 days, compared to a person who just found him? The same. The same. Walk together. Walk like you're still being discipled, like there's still mystery. Instead of saying, let me show you Jesus, let's go find him together. That posture changes everything. It levels the playing field. It lowers defenses. It curbs comparison. It honors mystery. It reminds them of the long posture, the lifelong posture of discipleship with Jesus. Nobody's arrived. It demonstrates the priority of direct revelation. Okay, fourth, use creative mediums. Don't be shy. There's some amazing stuff. God's not allergic to art. He speaks through music and story and film and friendship and laughter and nature. A well-crafted series or a well-crafted book that The Chosen, for example, doing a brilliant job, opens the windows that a thousand sermons can't even come close to. Don't limit where people might meet him. Widen the field. So when we say Jesus lives, we're not just repeating a line from a creed. We're confessing that the living Jesus still walks into rooms, still interrupts lives, still reveals himself to seekers. Let's lean into that space together with people who we want to find Jesus. So he still finds people that are in doubt. He still finds us, them. He still reaches those that are disappointed, addicted, ambitious, religious. And he calls them by name. It's one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible, right after the resurrection. And Jesus calls Mary's name. She doesn't recognize him until he uses her name. He still uses people's name. He's not afraid of our questions. He's not afraid of your past. He's not afraid of confusion. The real Jesus never hides himself from an honest seeker. He lives to be found. He lives to be found. Our best descriptions, demonstrations are not enough. The best thing is to be inviting and guiding people to encounter him for themselves. That is the best thing. Continue to build your description, broaden it, try to make it unbiased. Live it out. Help people find him directly. I'll close with this little statement I wrote this morning. So maybe the question isn't just who is Jesus, but where is he now? Because the real Jesus is not a memory. It's not a metaphor. He's alive, he's moving, he's still calling by name, still healing hearts, still confronting what's false, still forgiving what's broken. He's not the projection of our desires, but he's the presence that reshapes them. And when we begin to see him as he truly is, not as we've made him, that's when everything begins to change. Our faith, our church, and our world. God, would you make us people who never stop seeking the real you, the real Jesus. In Jesus' name. Would you bless us? Amen. Amen.